God is good. Well, that's two or three of us. Look, God is good. Look, I'll tell you what. I'm doing things differently today, as you can tell. I'm going to spin myself round. Yeah. Oh, look, where's everybody gone? Oh, they're over here. Let me move. As you do, I'm doing things differently. I mean, it's quite funny because when Hugh asked me to speak and share today, he asked me to look at Acts 27, and that's where we're going to go. And he gave me a title, and I thought, I don't like that title, Hugh. So I just thought about it a little bit, and I felt God drop into my heart the title, What Do You Do When Life Throws You a Curveball? What do you do when life throws you a curveball? I thought, well, that fits in with what I've been asked to speak about on Acts 27. So that's what I did. And life's thrown me a curveball this weekend. I got roped into playing yesterday dads versus lads football against Noah, 13-year-old bunch of lads. And I kind of didn't want to play because I thought I've not kicked a ball for 13 years. But so you know what it's like. You think you can't let the side down. So I turned up, got kitted up, got so excited, went out onto the pitch. 3 minutes later, went to kick the ball and felt this pop and pain in my left calf muscle and hobbled off after 3 minutes. And I didn't get anywhere near the goal. It wouldn't have been so bad if I'd scored. And I think I've torn the calf muscle. So anyway, life's thrown me a curveball because I'm speaking today. You know what it's like when I speak? I can't stand still. I have to move. So God's given me a sense of humour today to sit down. And says, all right, you're preaching on coping with curveballs. Here's one for you to cope with this morning. But God is good. And it doesn't matter whether I stand or walk around or sit. The word of God is the word of God. Ooh.
The word of God. Thank you, Peter and James. Or was that John and James, the sons of thunder?
Anyway, Acts 27. It's a situation in Paul's life where he's got a decision to make, and it was great. As a preacher, you're sitting there thinking, God, have you heard right? Have I prepared right? Have my heart settled right? And through the worship and through testimonies, you kind of get the confirmation, don't you, that when God's in the house, it all just blends and it just flows and it just comes together. And Acts 27, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's a long chapter. But the situation in Paul's life where he's got a decision to make, he can decide to go under or decide to overcome. And, you know, Steve, when you were sharing, you had a decision to make. Do I go under with fear? Do I go under and with disobedience? Or do I overcome and do what God's asked me to do? And there was that little time, wasn't there, where there was like that debate, that raging thinking inside, do I, don't I, do I, don't I? And in Acts 27, I think we find Paul in a similar sort of situation. He'd appealed to Caesar and he was on the way to Rome to share what God had put in his heart. And in Acts 27, we find that he's on that journey, he's going to Rome, and everything around him suddenly starts to pull him under and starts to unravel, and it starts to give him that opportunity to question, am I doing the right thing? Am I going the right way? Did I make the right decisions? Should I be doing this? And there was the opportunity for him to go under physically because he was on a boat in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea and it was all falling apart around him. Or did he overcome? And we're going to look at this chapter and we're going to unpack it. Paul was walking out God's plan. He was on the way to Rome. Yeah, there'd been some minor difficulties. If you read the chapter, it hadn't been plain sailing. There'd been a few buffetings. There'd been a few delays. There'd been a few issues to overcome. But the ship was heading sort of in the right direction and Paul was on it. And at one point when they come into the harbour of Fair Haven, Paul says, do you know what? It's not a good idea to continue with this journey. And He was overruled. Decisions were taken out of his hands and situations were imposed upon him that in one sense he couldn't influence any further or any more. And the ship sets sail from the port. And scripture tells us that within a day of setting sail on the way that they were heading in the direction they thought was looking good, an intense storm appears. And the scripture talks about this storm lasting for 2 whole weeks. Now, I know there's 1 or 2 ex-sailors amongst us. And I'm sure you've been caught in many a storm out on the sea, but for 2 weeks of unrelenting buffeting, wind, rain, darkness, no chance to eat, no chance to sleep. It must have been an incredibly scary situation. And we look into the scriptures in Acts 27, and what do we see from the sailors? Their reaction is one of hopelessness. There's despair, there's fatigue, there is fear. They try every human pathway to alleviate the situation, but to no avail. Nothing seems to work. Nothing seems to change the situation they are in. They even empty the vessel of all its things except the bare essentials. They throw the cargo overboard. They strip the vessel bare. They throw the tackle, the sails, the pulleys, the winches, the ropes, anything they could lay their hands on. They throw it overboard in a desperate state to come through this storm that they're in. And Paul's in the midst of all this. And the travelling companions that were with him. But when we look at Paul's circumstances, we see a different set of reactions. If you read that chapter, he's encouraging the sailors. Yes, at one point he goes, look, boys, I told you not to do this. I told you this was a bad idea. But never mind, we're here. But tell you what, take heart, take courage. Take courage in this situation. He encouraged the sailors. He encouraged his companions. He encouraged the soldiers that were there. He trusted in God despite what his senses were telling him. Despite seeing the same storm, despite seeing the same darkness, despite feeling the same hunger, the same fear, despite possibly having that same sense of dread and despair of what is the outcome going to be, he still trusted in God. He still said, I know in whom I have trusted, and I know that God has put me in this place for a reason and a purpose. Take heart. Let's look to the one who can solve the storm. Let's not look to what we can do. Let's look to him who can resolve this situation for us. In the midst of that storm, we read that Paul himself, look, there I go, I can't stand still, I told you. In the midst of that storm, it says Paul spent time with God. He listened to God. He interfaced with God. He spoke to God. He didn't go running around. He said, do you know what? The only way to solve this problem is for me to connect with him who holds the universe in the palm of his hands, him who created the heavens and the earth, him who set the seas in their place and the land in its place, him who holds all things. It's only by connecting into him that I can see an answer to this situation and circumstance. And Paul, we read in Acts 27, communed with God and spent time with him. And then declared to those around him, I know in whom I have trusted. I know in whom I serve. And he is able. He is able to solve this problem. Paul's attitude was different. And you know what? This is my opinion. I reckon that in those 2 weeks of darkness, despair, storm, turmoil, not only did Paul spend time with God, but he was also spending time with the sailors. On that one-to-one basis, going, my friend, in whom do you trust? I have a God who's bigger than this. I have a God who can bring you through this. Do you know him? And I believe God was using Paul to share his faith personally with each individual sailor and prisoner and soldier on that boat in that time as well. And he was just bringing God into the situation, into the midst of that storm. But Paul wasn't taken out of it. He was left in it. And in the midst of that, he brought God into the circumstances and the situation. So, you know, what can we learn today? Simply this, I think, to begin with. Storms happen, people. Storms happen. That's life. That's life. They can happen by our own choices, decisions that we make, paths that we choose. You know, God can tell us something very clearly, and we can disobey that and go our own way, because do you know what? We know better, don't we? No, we don't. We think we do. You know, Kirsten's got a friend who God clearly told her not to marry somebody, but she was so in love with this person, so she thought, I'm going to marry him. God said, no, don't. This will be a disaster. And she went, God, it's not going to be a disaster. I love him. She's married him. And guess what? It's been a disaster. We can make our own choices. We can live by the choices of others. In this scripture here, Paul was at the mercy of other people's choices. He said, boys, don't set sail. It's not safe. But everybody else said, actually, we've looked at the weather forecast. We've spoken to the owners of the ship. We're going to go and sail anyway. And Paul was subject to that. He had no choice in that matter. And sometimes storms happen, not because of our own fault or our own choices, but the choices other people make. And sometimes, you know, it just happens, people. Bad things can and do happen to good people. That's why I've torn my calf muscle. I had no choice in that. Yeah, that wasn't my choice to play football. You know, some of you might know the other situation. We've been planning to go to Ghana this year, and it's all steam ahead. And a few weeks ago, I said to Kirsten, I said, have we been asked for the balance payment for the tickets? And she said, no, and we've tried to contact the company, and we can't find the company. They've disappeared off the face of the earth. We've rung the airline that they said they'd booked the tickets through, and they said, we have no record of your booking. We will sell you some more tickets at more than twice the price. And we said, no, we can't afford that. You know, thankfully, we'll hopefully in due course get some money back. But it's upskittled our plans, our purposes. There's a storm around us for that time. We've contacted our friends in Ghana who have put a lot of effort into putting things in place for us, to receive us and to look after us and plan an itinerary. And their reaction is just typical. They said, well, you know, we've prayed about it. If it's God's will, it'll happen in July. If it's not, it's God's will, it'll happen later. And we've said, amen to that. And so we're rescheduling for October. You know, storms happen. Bad things happen through no reason that we can expect. We're not exempt from it, people, are we? Just because we're a believer, just because we're a follower of Jesus, just because we love God, it doesn't exempt us from things happening, things going wrong. In fact, actually, if we look into Scripture, Jesus himself said, do you know what? Because you follow me, you are going to have problems. You are going to have difficulties. You are going to have situations. Because not only does life happen, not only does general things happen through the choices you make, the choices other people make, and the things around you, just circumstances sometimes conspiring against you. But do you know what? You've also got an enemy now, who's out to seek to how to trip you up, how to cause your life to be a misery, how to bring you down, how to sidetrack you, how to stop you from fulfilling the plans and purposes of God. We've got an enemy, people, that other people who don't love Jesus don't recognize and who doesn't have the same impact on. Because you love God, you've automatically set yourself up as a target for the enemy to pull you down, to sidetrack you, to destroy you, because he doesn't like you loving Jesus. He doesn't like Steve's attitude of standing up in Fresh New Place and saying, do you know what, I'm taking the gospel to people. He doesn't like what Irene and the team planned a few weeks ago. Let's get out on the streets and pray for the sick. Let's see what God wants to say. Let's see what God wants to do. Let's believe in the God in whom we trust to do something in people's lives. The enemy doesn't like that, and he will try and stop that. He will come against you. He will create all kinds of storms and issues that will try and put you off. Will you overcome, or will you go under? The choice is yours. Jesus himself was in two storms. We read of in Scripture. Luke chapter 8, we know the story. Jesus was asleep in the boat. He'd said to the disciples, let's cross Galilee. And he fell asleep in the boat. And the Bible says a storm broke. So much so that the disciples feared for their lives. And they woke Jesus up and they said, Jesus, do you not care that we are going to drown? Jesus gets up and he rebukes the wind and the rain. And it stops immediately. And he says, oh, little faith. It was a demonic storm. And Jesus recognized that. He knew that the enemy was trying to thwart the plans and purposes of God. But Jesus stood up and in the authority that he had in the Father, dealt with it. In Matthew 14, we read of another time where Jesus sent the disciples across the lake before him. He dismissed the crowds. And he spent time praying and seeking his Father's face. And the Bible says it was late at night, and the wind was against the disciples, and the waves were against the disciples. There was a kind of storm on the Galilee. It wasn't plain sailing. They were struggling. And what does Jesus do? He just walks across the water and through the storm and out the other side. You know, one was a natural storm. That second one, when Jesus walked on the water, it was a natural storm, just natural occurrences of the wind and the rain. The other one was a demonic storm. And at times we have storms in our lives and we need to have the spiritual maturity to know which is which. There's no point in rebuking a natural storm and then wondering why nothing is happening when God says it's just natural occurrences. You need grace, not authority in this situation. But there's no point either just allowing demonic storms to brew up and toss us around and us just go, oh, well, it's what it is. I can't do anything about it. When God is saying, you can. This is a demonic storm. This is the enemy at work. Stand up in your authority and rights that you have in Christ and deal with it, people. We need the maturity to know which is which. The psalmist said in Psalm 107, God stills the storm to a whisper. And the waves of the sea are hushed. You know, God could have done that for Paul. He could have said, Paul, this is a demonic storm. It's been 2 weeks now, which is not natural. It's just 2 weeks worth of storm. Stand up and rebuke it. But Paul knew that it wasn't demonic based. And he knew that God, through this, was going to do something incredible, something phenomenal. And he just trusted in God. Because he knew that God had got a greater purpose in mind. So, what lessons are there for us? First of all, staying put isn't an option, even if it seems good. Early on in Acts 27, it says there that the ship put into a place called Fair Havens. It was called Fair Havens for a reason, because it was pleasant. It was lovely. It was full of delight, pleasure. Know what I mean? Ports and pleasures, and it was full of that kind of hedonistic lifestyle. It was a fair place to be. It was a comfortable place to be, but it was not a safe place to be. Even the sailors knew that even in the midst of all the pleasure and the delights that that port had to offer, they could not winter there. They could not stay there over the stormy winter period. It just was not safe for them as a boat and as a cargo and as a people. The ship was anchored, but it wasn't safe to stay there. You know, people, we're on a journey. As a Christian, we are on a journey. And it can be so tempting, can't it, at times, just to settle back, kick off your shoes, put up your legs and go, we've made it. You know, we can do that here, can't we? For those of you who know the history of City Church, for 20 years, we have travelled from one building to another building, to another building, to another building, asking God for nearly 30 years for a building of our own. And suddenly, this comes out of the blue, a miraculous provision of God. It will be so easy for us now, won't it, to say, thanks God, we've got what we asked for. Let's kick back, rest up, enjoy what we've got. But God says, no, 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 no. You're on a journey. This is not the end of the journey. This is part of the journey for the next step. This is part of the foundation for the next phase. This is the beginning of something new, something different, something bigger, something better, something more. Are you going to overcome? Or are you going to kick back and be overcome? Which one? You can settle down and enjoy, and God will bless us in that, but you won't reach the end of the story. Paul could have stayed in Fair Havens and enjoyed the pleasures that were there. Or he could have got on that boat and continued journeying and gone through the storm. And we'll see what came out of it in a moment. But we're on a journey, people. And it will be so easy for us as believers in Christ just to settle down, sit back, say, thank you, God, for the blessings that we've got. Thank you for the easy lifestyle that we have. Thank you for the blessing, for the resources. Thank you for everything we've got, and just enjoy it. Just wallow in it. Just relax in it. But God says, oh, for pity's sake, that's not what I've given it to you for. I've given you it for a tool, as a resource, as an opportunity to go on and do more, to reach out further, to stretch beyond. We're on a journey. Staying put, people, is not an option. It might seem good to us, but it's not what is good for the Lord. There's an increase in darkness around us, is there not? I was preaching last week at King's, and I spoke on hearing and seeing and saying to people, what are you hearing and seeing in the physical and the spiritual? There is an increase of darkness around us. Are you perceiving it? But there's also an increase of God's breakthrough. Are we perceiving it? There's an increase of negativity. There's an increase of people saying all kinds of stuff that is very demoralizing, disheartening, discouraging. But there's also an increase in the great things that what is happening and the incredible things that are going on in this world. What are we hearing? What are we seeing? Now is not a time to be complacent. Now is not a time to sit back. Jesus himself said, we must work while there is still day. If you're drawing breath, it is still day. We must work. Enjoy what God has given us. Don't just take it for granted, but don't think that's it. Staying put isn't an option, even though it might seem good. Secondly, we need to learn to empty ourselves but cling to that which is essential. The sailors emptied the boat, even to the point of foolishness, I think. Because the scripture says they threw out the cargo. That was what was going to bring in the money to pay for the trip. They threw out the ship's tackle. That's the sail. That's the pulleys. That's the ropes. That's the stuff that they would have needed if and when the storm stopped, to go somewhere, to set sail with the wind that was blowing. They threw it overboard. They said, we don't need this, get rid of it. They threw out everything except the people that remained. And you know what? I've got a little sense that God says, that's where I wanted them to be. Because always, throughout history, God's attention is not on things. God's attention is on people. And God wants us to see people. He wants us to see those who are lost. He wants us to see those who are hopeless and bring hope to them. He wants us to see those who are in fear and bring strength into their situation. He wants us to see those who are lost and help bring rescue. He wants us to see those who are forlorn and help bring love. He wants us to see those who are in despair and bring joy. He wants us to see those who are captive and bring freedom. He wants us to see, he wants us to see, he wants us to see people. And he wants us to not just see people, but then to recognize that God has a plan for people. God loves people. God wants to intervene in their lives just as he has intervened in ours. God wants us to throw out from our lives all that stuff that clutters, that binds up. What was it, Alan? I had to smile the other week when Alan Graham was here and he was talking about stuff that we fill our lives with. And he was blunt, doesn't he? Well, that's just Alan anyway, but he was blunt, you know? What are you filling your time with? What are you giving your life to? I went home and Kirsten said to me, did you get the message? I spend far too much time on my iPad playing games that maybe Kirsten doesn't think are any use, which is true, they're not any use. And she said, you know what, isn't Alan right? You're filling your time with games, computer stuff that is escapism. How much time are you filling your life with in terms of seeking the God, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, seeking his word, hearing his voice, letting us know what's on his heart? And it's been a challenge, and I've not got rid of it completely. But I've done less than the last 2 weeks than I've done before because, you know, what am I hearing? What am I seeing? We can't hear and see what's on God's heart. We can't understand God's purpose in the midst of the storm if we're not spending time with God to get on what's his agenda into our agenda. What's happening? Andy, keep praying. Andy prayed for my leg, and there's been some improvement, but keep praying. It's not there yet. Keep praying. You know, sometimes God's got to get our attention. And the people on that boat was their symbol of safety. That boat was their symbol of safety. That boat was their mode of transport. That boat was their symbol of deliverance from the storm. That was their point of trust. That was what they had put their belief into. And God wanted them to realize that actually it's not things, it's not circumstances, but it's God in whom we should trust. It's in God in whom we should believe, because he can deliver us from every circumstance, every situation, every problem, every difficulty, every storm of life. He has got the answer for everything that you will face, have faced, and will be facing in the future. But if we don't spend time with him, intervening face to face with God, how will we get the answer? God sometimes has got to get our attention. So what do we need to empty our lives of? What clutter have we allowed to fill us up that prevents us from leaning on him? Have we got rid of everything except that which is vital? Hebrews 12:1 says, let us throw off everything, not just something, not just this or that, everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The trouble is, we often want to hold on to the things because we think we can do it. But Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The sailors on that boat were proud. Paul had warned them, but they were proud. We can do it. It's not a problem. It's easy. We're sailors. We're experienced. We know what we're doing. And yet what happened was their pride caused a fall. Loss of the boat. Thankfully, no loss of life, but that was because of God's grace and because of Paul's intervention. Sometimes God has to allow our support mechanisms to be stripped away. And it's not a comfortable place to be. It's not comfortable for me to sit down today because I like to move about. I like to be demonstrative. But sometimes we have to have those things that we rely upon stripped away so that something marvelous, something extraordinary, something that is God only capable circumstances, situation to be solved can do. What are we trusting in that God might need to allow to be broken in our lives so that we can have a greater impact for the kingdom of God? There used to be a poster many years ago. I haven't seen it recently. It was a piece of rope. And a knot in the bottom and someone hanging onto it. And it said something like this. When you reach the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on. I think we need some knot tiers and some knot holders. Without the loss of the boat in Acts 27, there would have been no shipwreck. Without the shipwreck, there would have been no landing on Malta. Without the landing on Malta, there would have been no miracles. And without the miracles, there would have been no church. A church that's still there today, that's growing and thriving. Last year, I had the privilege of going to Malta and standing on the spot, St. Paul's Bay, standing on the spot where history says the fire was built for Paul and his companions to warm themselves from the cold of the sea, and a viper came out of the wood and bit him. And I stood there and I thought, Lord, I'm standing in history. Whether it's the right spot or not, I don't know, but it's close enough. And you think, do you know what? If Paul hadn't gone through that storm, there would have been no church. There would have been no expansion of the kingdom. There would have been no miracles. There would have been loss of life. So we need to learn to empty ourselves, because when we empty ourselves, we then create room for God. And when we create room for God, who knows what the outcome is going to be. Lastly, we need to declare what we know, not what we see. We sang that, didn't we, in the second song? I made a little note. Song two, I believe. We need to declare what we know, not what we see. Acts 27, 23, Paul stands up in the midst of the storm and he goes, last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Paul knew that his life belonged to God and that God's purpose would prevail. Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God. Declare what we know, what we see. We can see all kinds of stuff around us. We can see all kinds of storms. Paul, I'm sure, saw some incredible sights in the midst of that storm, but he didn't take his eyes off Jesus. He didn't take his eyes off God. He didn't take his eyes off the one who he knew had the answer. Do we? And in fact, actually, because he didn't take his eyes off things, he brought God right into the middle. Acts 27, 35 said, after Paul had said this, that's his declaration of God's truth and who I am and whom I serve. He took bread, gave thanks to it, broke it in front of them all and distributed it. He was having communion, people. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of all hell breaking loose, in the midst of fear, hopelessness, despair, fatigue, and everything else that was going on, he just said, let's break bread together, let's fellowship, let's just know that God's in control of this. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of death's shadow, I will fear no evil because you're with me. How often do we forget that and concentrate on the storm. Concentrate on what's breaking out around us. God doesn't always create the storm, but he sure uses it. He uses it. God encourages us to trust in him. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The Hebrew for that word present has a root meaning of a help that's been found to be reliable, proven to be tested, and a stronghold in the past so that any present or future calamity is no reason to fear. In other words, you've been through something, you've tested it, you've seen that God is true to his word, so it doesn't matter. God doesn't change. What does he say in Hebrews 13? Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you've tested God in the past and he's brought you through difficulties, circumstances, whatever it might be, he hasn't changed. He'll do it again. Just because the storm seems bigger, because it seems more ferocious, it doesn't mean that God has changed. It doesn't mean that God cannot do it again. Because God can and he will if we keep our eyes, Hebrews, fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Oh. Amen, Paul. Amen. Now, how can we truly help people if we haven't been hopeless, fearful, lost, forlorn, despairing, captive, chained up, whatever? Because we're broken people who've been made whole by God's grace. And if we then see someone who is forlorn, despairing, captive, broken, we can come alongside and go, I know how you feel. I was broken, but God fixed me. I was despairing, God gave me joy. I was lost, but God found me. I had no love, but God's filled my life with love. God's looking for people in the midst of the storm to keep our eyes fixed on him, not on the storm, so that we can then recognize that we're there to reach other people who are going through storms in the same way and in the same fashion as we have been through or are going through. It's through overcoming that we lean into God and find him able, and then we can share our experience with others and see the kingdom grow and see the kingdom develop. Hebrews 6, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary, the very essence, the very pleasant place of God's most holy being. God wants us to have such an intimate relationship with him that no matter what life throws at us, we're confident in our God. Leaning on him, listening to him, and through that, enabling others to do the same and be delivered, be rescued, be saved from the storms of life. There's a song there. Anybody got it? We have an anchor. Cue Pam. We have an anchor. It says there, the chorus, we have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. This is a new song for Pete. He said, when I shared it this morning, I said, I've got a song that I'm going to talk about, not necessarily sing, but talk about. He said, it's a new one. I've never heard of it. He's too young.
He did say if you sang it, we'll join you.
He did say if I did sing it, he would backing track it. So, are you ready? Irene's not ready. She hasn't got her earplugs out. But the verse says, will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Will your anchor hold? Yeah, that's my leg. And keep, that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move. Today, in the storms of life, and we will face them. If you're going through it, God is in the midst of it. If you bring him in, he can bring you through. And if you're not, storms come. Storms will happen. What are you going to do? Are you going to overcome, or will you be overcome? I just want to lay out this challenge this morning, and prayer team, please just do what you do and bring people into freedom. I want to pray for three groups of people this morning in particular. First group, you feel that you've been battered by the storms of life. And your eyes have come off the Creator, and your eyes are on the storm. And all you can see is the wind and the waves, the fear, the hopelessness, the despair, the never-ending battle, the never-ending stress that you're in, and you can't see any way out. You can't see, you just feel like you're hopelessly being tossed around and you're being battered here, there, and everywhere. This morning, I want God to reconnect with you, that in the midst of it, he's there with you. He's right in the middle of it with you. And in the midst of the storm, you can hear him say, peace be still. Know my shalom, know my blessing, know my peace in the midst of all of this. The second group of people I want us to pray for is those who have stopped journeying. You've gone, I'm comfortable, thanks. I'm happy at Fair Havens. I'm staying where I am. You've got comfortable onto the verge of sinfulness, people. You need to get back up on the boat. You need to get back up on the journey. Yeah, but I can see the storm. I can see the difficulty. Yeah, storms happen. But this is not the end of your journey. Don't settle for second best. Don't just sit here and just say, enough, God. You know, let's get up. Let's journey on. Let's go into the storm, knowing that he's going in it with us. And let's come out of the other side and see the kingdom of God grow, the kingdom of God expand. Let's see miracles take place and lives changed. And the third group of people is those who recognize their life's full of clutter. And it's time to throw away some useless things and start to hang on to the vital things of life. You know, my iPad with my games on it will not grant me salvation in eternity. It's my relationship with Jesus that will do that. What are you holding on to that you need to get rid of to reconnect your relationship with Jesus? Let's pray for those people who feel battered by the storms of life, those who have stopped journeying, and those whose life is full of clutter. Exempt the rest of you. If your healing hasn't yet come, you still can be prayed for. That's a storm. If there's other circumstances that are not being mentioned, but God's just by his Spirit tugging on your heartstrings, don't just sit there and go, well, I've not mentioned that, so I'm not going. Get up, receive and bring God into the midst of your storm, your situation and circumstance. We have a God. We have one who holds us firm. We have someone who does not let us go. Let us connect into Him and allow Him to bring us through.